God works everything together for our good.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you for Jack.
Put that word in there.
Okay. Amen. Praise God. Testimonies. Anybody has a good one? I've got what I'm going to share today. I've been feeding on it all week, so I got a lot of good stuff kind of built up. I think you guys will be blessed by it. I believe it's from the Lord, so it's exciting. All right. It's such a big place that. So, testimonies. What are we doing? What's God doing?
I just feel like really what's been impressed on me is that the way of the cross, if we don't learn that, our weapons are not carnal. It's in losing that we win. It's in dying that we live. And that's a hard lesson to live. And I don't mean the election when I'm talking to them.
Oh, yeah.
Each personal life. The wisdom of the cross is what's going to win the battle. Because the God of this world is blinding people's eyes.
Absolutely.
And their apostasy is growing. They don't want any part of God in their lives. And so the only way we can show them the difference is through dying for them.
Powerful. So the verse I read it just before I came up here was 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. And it's what's been on my heart all week and what we're going to talk about today and dig into. And usually I start going through my message and I'm about 3/4 of the way through and then Lynn comes in and then everybody starts coming in and I'm out of stuff. So, but this is going to be good, everybody. This is going to be one of those messages. 2 Chronicles 20 is where we're going to be in. You'll want to read through this, chew on this for a while, because there's a lot there. And it just, every day the past week or so, I'm just getting just more and more. And maybe it's in light of the elections, maybe it's in light of where we are as a church, maybe it's where we are in light of our country, whatever it is, it's really what's speaking to me right now. There's just so much here.
You said 20?
Yeah, 2 Chronicles 20. And I think it was here maybe last time or maybe it was at our other church. I don't know where it was, or maybe just testimony. I don't know. But I was sharing out of just David's when he was in the cave of Adullam. And I think that some of this even came from that I've been down this kind of a rabbit trail, one thing to another thing to another thing. But Psalms 57 is David wrote Psalms 57 when he was in the cave and was delivered. And there's a verse in there that's where he says, "My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And as we're kind of reading through this today, that word fixed, my heart is fixed. It's the word is kun in the Hebrew. And there's another, that word I've kind of finding it intertwined throughout a lot of these verses that I've been reading. And we're going to kind of see it today. But there's just something to preparation, I work at Walmart, obviously, and we've had Black Friday for like 2 weeks. It's like this extended Black Friday. They told us a while back, hey, guys, you're going to have off for Thanksgiving. Everybody was high-fiving and everybody was excited. And I've been saying, I'm like, next time they say that, we need to ask a lot more questions. Because they've extended Black Friday for like 3 weeks and it's just been ongoing. It's like I'm getting up at 3 a.m. going again. And it's just the monotony and the brutality of that. And my industry is just, it's too much. But there's a suffering there that's, thank you, Lord, for. I am thankful for my job and everything I do. but there's a certain trial to it too that's just rough and hard. But everybody has that. So, boy, there is a message in what you were saying about the suffering. And we were sharing, I think it was here, when we were kind of talking about that David, was anointed king when he was 15, 16, but he didn't actually become king until he was 30. So there was this time period from 16 to 30, like, what's going on during this time? What's going on during this preparation time? And he's being chased by Saul and, you know, sought after and tried to be, you know, killed and everything else. Not easy. A lot of suffering. You know, he ends up in that cave and, you know, with everybody that's distressed and, you know, there's 400 people in there with him and they're all, you know, complainers and distressed and problems, you know, so we're surrounded.
How big was the cave?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, there's somewhere in there where Saul ended up in the cave too, where, you know, so they were in the little nooks and crannies somewhere, you know. I don't know if y'all have been in one of those caves where you got to go real low, then you got to go real low to go even further. So I kind of picture them in that situation where they were off in the little corners.
Yeah.
But I don't know, at some point God gave him an opportunity to come over there and stab his spear into Saul's little coat, his little robe, and say, "The Lord delivered me into your hand, or delivered you into my hand." Well, Lord, we pray today that you would speak to us out of your word. We thank you for these precious saints, and I thank you for this church, and we just thank you for the word of God that just ministers to us whatever year we're in, whether it's, you know, 2,000 years ago, these scriptures would minister to those disciples, and it ministers to us just as real right now. So we thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us and for just being awesome. And we praise you, we love you, we thank you for loving us, Lord. And we do just ask you to just reveal yourself to us through these words. This is you, this is your word. And we thank you that you say wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you're right here in the midst of us. You're here with us. And we thank you. We praise you. And now we just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 2 Chronicles 20. We're just going to kind of read through this today. And I don't know, just see what the Lord opens up. So it says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So we're talking about a battle, and you're just talking about, you know, the weapons of our warfare. When you think about a battle, you know, these days it's tanks, it's F-15s, F-16s, F-35s, who's got the greatest of everything, right? But our weapons are different than those. We're going to read about that today. It says, then, verse 2 says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on the side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So Jehoshaphat, he's over Judah, the southern tribes. It's like Texas, you know, he's the southern tribes. And Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat is David's great, great, great grandson, I believe, from Rehoboam. And Asa was his dad. And, you know, when you look at the kings and look at good king, bad king, Jehoshaphat falls in the good king category. Wasn't perfect. Like a lot of these guys, there was things he did that wasn't right. But if back in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in you," talking about Jehoshaphat, "in that you have taken away the groves out of the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." And that word prepared is that word kun. Again, the same Hebrew word from Psalms 57 was that he prepared his heart. Actually, in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 12, it says that Rehoboam did not prepare his heart. It said that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart. So there's another, you know, there's a not being prepared. It reminds me of the 10 virgins, you know. And I think if there's a time, I think Jim's going to start teaching on Revelations, which will be really powerful and interesting and timely. But if there's a time to prepare and a time to read and a time to just not be distracted by this world, it's now. I think every generation's probably said that, but whatever it is, it's a really good time to stop and pray and get quiet before the Lord and hear what he's telling us. So it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. and gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, if my people who were called by my name. And even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. There's a little, like I said, you could study and read a lot of this stuff, but there was a lot about what Jehoshaphat had set up with courts and stuff like that. I didn't dig too much into that, but there's something there, just kind of interesting little side note. It says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rule not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Like Pastor Dave said, don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are on you, Lord. And all Judah, I love this, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The children, the kids, everybody. Lord, we're here. We need help. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen, hearken, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, listen. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed or discouraged. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged by reason of this great multitude. What's the next one say? For the battle is not yours, but God's. I love this. This is our message. This is the gospel.
Yeah, right?
This is the gospel. This is the message of all messages. This is the message that we live our lives by right here. Is right here. The battle is not yours, but God's. We're to be at rest. And we're going to read through here and see exactly, what did that look like to be at rest? What did they do? How did they fight the battle, you know, that they had before them? You know, I think so many times when I'm preparing for, like, I get these big visits and stuff. I mean, they're big in my world, you know. In light of God, they're nothing, really. They're just, you know, everybody has these battles in their life. But so many times when we're preparing and you just don't feel like you're never 100% prepared, we get these inspections and stuff, I always pray for mercy. You know, right before everybody's coming, all that, I'm like, Lord, just maybe they get a flat tire. Maybe they somehow let us have mercy. And I mean, God, He is merciful. Even when things are bad, He's always turned it to good. So it's just it's the way we live our life, I guess. But the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So this is God speaking to us, guys. This is the Lord speaking to us. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." I love this. Powerful. That's our weapons. Not the tanks, not the horses, not the armies, not the sing.
Praise.
We're going to praise.
Amen.
God dwells in the praises of his people. It's a good battle strategy. "For his mercy endures forever." And when they began, they didn't even get into a whole verse. They just started. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. So they started just destroying themselves within their own group. They sang and they praised and they sought the Lord and they got on their face.
Praise him.
And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Not one. You know, a verse that's just been ringing in my ears for probably a good month or two is that verse where it says that there will be a day when every knee will bow. It's amazing to me to think about that, especially, and I don't know why, but just in my Christian walk in life, just the past month or so, that verse has just been, I don't know if I heard it somewhere recently. I know Jim's talked about it. But I just think about that, and I think it's just watching the pride of this world and the pride of men and my own pride and, you know, just everybody thinking that they're, I mean, to think the most proud person you can imagine, whether it's in the media or wherever, is going to bow their knee to the Lord at some day is a pretty astonishing thing to think that, especially in light of where we are right now, to think that somebody would bow their knee to Jesus. It's pretty powerful. And verse 25 it says, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could even carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil." It was so much. "And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka," which is the valley of blessing. That's what that means. "For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Baraka unto this day." So it's pretty amazing. These Jehoshaphat leading this army as a king, his message was, okay, we're going to... Because I think about that too, it just in my own work, is to think that my message, you know, in a hard time is to stand still and see the salvation of God. Uh-huh. You know, you think about Moses when he was at the Red Sea and he's got the sea here, got Egyptians here, the wind blowing and just everybody yelling at him, you know, and the pressure and the stress and everything that he had, and for the word of the Lord to be stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I had a dream this morning, and I'm not a dreamer, and it was real quick, and it was right before I got up, but I was running on a beach, and the beach had a real big hill, and it went real steep, And I came up and I ran up upon this hill and I jumped off. And I was like, I didn't know how deep it was. And I go and I just went right through the sand and just kept going. And I had this feeling right when I was going, I can't get out of this. And this was all real quick, so I just am sharing it because, I don't know, it like woke me up. But I thought of the objective salvation of God needing to save us outside of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. You know, and when I sunk in that sand, I went so far down, I knew it's like everything just went, and you can't breathe and you can't get out. You know, so you've got to have this. It was just a reminder that we do not save ourselves. We are saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, we can't, we are to stand still and see the salvation of God. I was stuck in the sand with just like, okay. So we need Jesus. Our country needs Jesus. Our church needs Jesus. Our state needs Jesus. I believe there's way more in this chapter 20. I think there's a lot here, even for this time. I'm not saying, you know, that Trump's going to win the election, anything like this. There's people that are prophesying that, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I don't know, but I know God. I know that what He tells me to do, which is to rejoice and to rest and to praise Him and to worship Him. I don't know about all the other stuff. Some of y'all may have heard me say this before, but something I say a lot at my job is, because there's so much processes with my company and the stuff that I do. People always have these new ideas and different stuff that are within, you know, my store. But I always say, I don't know about all that. I'm not smart enough for all that, because there's a lot of computer systems. What if I do this? I don't know. I just do the real basic. I'm a real simple person. So I do. This is the thing I do know. I do know this. I do know we need to get stuff to the side counter. I do know we need to do this. I do know we need to take care of lines at the front. And I don't know about all this other crazy stuff, but the stuff I do know in the Word is He wants us to rest, and He wants us to rejoice, and He wants us to praise Him. There's a lot of noise and stuff in the world right now, and it's really distracting, and it's, you know, but He wants us to get quiet with Him and spend time with Him and to set our hearts on Him. You know, like David said in 57, my heart is fixed on You, O Lord. You know, and there's that word again. There's a preparation piece to that word, and that's where, and probably me coming into these Black Friday days, you know, this month is just real crazy for me, and it's all about preparation. And I see stores that aren't prepared. I see areas of my store that aren't prepared. I see a lot of, so this word preparation has just been like, you know, reverberating in me for several weeks. So you know, whether it's preparing, you know, everything for me spiritual, everything I see at work, always somehow it ties back to Jesus and the Bible. And so I think the Lord's just telling us to prepare. You know, the days are short. So the things that really matter are Jesus. Yeah. That's it. That's really all that matters. You know, and like I said, there's so much in this. We're in 2 Chronicles 20, by the way, Lynn. I don't know if you heard it. But I thought last night, just kind of reading through this too, about when Jesus came, you know, and they're all worshiping Jesus, you know, on Good Friday, you know, or when Jesus is coming down and they're throwing their coats down, it's Jesus. And I kind of think at that point, and this is, I'm just not saying this is the word of the Lord, but just kind of an interesting thing, because they were so looking for a civil savior in that time to rescue them from their troubles, you know, kind of like a Trump or something, okay? And Jesus ended up, that wasn't what he came for, you know? And Satan overplayed his hand in that situation. You know, and what Satan thought he had a victory, he's going to kill Jesus. He was so excited. He was just like, yes, I killed Jesus. Oh, man, best thing that ever happened. Because Jesus, when he was here, he was in Jerusalem, or he was in this city, you know, or in this city. He was only just there. And when he was there, it was like throngs of people. Well, guess what? Now he gets killed by Satan, who won that battle. Okay, and now he can release the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of every single one of us, so that now we are that Holy Spirit and that presence and that vessel of the Lord. Is the worst tragedy ever for Satan, and he thought it was his biggest win. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelations at some point it's going to go south. You know, so I never really know if, well, is, you know, is it now? Is it later? I don't know. I pray for, you know, later. Pray for later. Pray for righteousness to be now. We pray for that. We want that. That's our heart's desire. That's our heart's cry. Lord, we want righteousness to rule. And we pray for that. We fast for that, you know. So, verse 27, it says, "Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord." So they're still praising. They're still singing. They went singing into the battle, and they came singing out of the battle. I have a picture of them coming out of the battle being a little bit different than going into the battle. Because, you know, sometimes we go into the battle, and we're praising, and we're worshiping, but boy, it's almost through a little bit of a... We haven't quite got the revelation yet. We're just like... Huh? Right, right. This one coming back, Jehoshaphat was in front, you know, and they're just like, woo! You know, it was a little bit different celebration, you know? It says Jehoshaphat was in the front, you know, in the forefront of them. So he's like, let's go, guys, we're going. We won. It's good. But sometimes it's a faith statement. Sometimes we're worshiping him and praising him in humility and quietness because we don't know exactly what if the battle's going to be won that way, now or later. Is this one now or later, Lord? it says, "And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." I love this. God's fighting our battles. You know, this to me, this is a really, really timely chapter.
Totally.
I just believe it really is for this time. So it says, "And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." And that's what we pray for, right? We pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, that we can share the gospel and share Jesus with people in peace and not just complete and total chaos all around us. But I'm telling you, our church and our Christians, we're prepared for these times. We're prepared for crazy times. You know, we're not moved by it, you know. Whatever trial, whatever trouble, we're ready. We're going, we're rejoicing and praising. We're not moved by the terror that comes against us and our country or anything like that. We're trusting God. It says, "And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilai. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." So, he was a good king. If you read on, it goes, he had made a bad alliance here and there, and he wasn't perfect. He was a man. He wasn't Jesus. But it's a really powerful chapter. We're going to kind of stop there because that was really the part that I really wanted to share. But I think the message that I really am getting from this, and I don't know if I'm relaying it or not, but just setting ourselves before the Lord and fixing our heart, you know, coming from Psalm 57, where David said that he was fixed, that his heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. And that last part says, "I will sing and give praise." I will sing and give praise. You know, my heart is fixed and I will sing and give praise. And I got that word several weeks ago out of Psalm 57. And like I said, it just kind of kept rabbit trailing. And I really believe this 2 Chronicles 20. And I'm going to keep reading it this week. I want to go deeper and learn more about, because there's a lot there. You know, these were the southern states. Israel was the north. They're in the north. So they had God on their side. So we don't live in fear. We might be kind of looking at it going, what is this? So anyways, testimonies. Who has a testimony, guys? Who's got something that the Lord's doing? Anybody? We didn't talk about fasting, but we did last time. It seems like a couple of times I've been here, we end up talking about fasting somehow. But there's something to, you know, where you're, you know, you're seeking the Lord. You're focused on things that are, you know, not carnal. There's a blessing to it. Just thinking back on Jesus and what we were talking about where, you know, Jesus was coming in and they were looking for him to be the savior of their kingdom right then and there. You know, he answered their deepest prayer, which was to be their savior of their eternal kingdom. And I think we get so focused on, you know, the here and now. You know, if you watch the news, you're going to be completely discouraged. I'll tell you that right now. Be completely depressed. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm all good. I'm all praise until I watch the TV or catch a snippet of something. You're just like, what the heck, you know? So I stopped doing that many years ago. I just catch headline here and there, you know? But we are to pray. God does, you know, it is good to pray. And Pastor Dave is real involved in politics, state, local and state politics, which is a blessing and important in what God calls us to. So it's a blessing. We fight, you know, down here in this world. There is a reality of our jobs and our, you know, everything that we do where we're trying to push forward, you know, God's agenda. We're fighting for these things that are good. But the battle's the Lord's at the end of the day. You know, if we are doing it in our own self, in our own flesh, it's just vain and it comes to nothing. So just a good reminder that God fights our battles and it's his battle. So we can rejoice and we can have fun and we can rest in the fact that he's in control, you know. Because if this is up to us, you know, it's like they said, the enemy was greater than them. You know, they recognized there were, you know, they had these armies all around them, and they recognized they're bigger than us. I can't even imagine. I don't even know that they had much weapons. You know, that's right. Well, all we got, let's sing. We're going to praise. We got that. You know, that's the simplicity of the gospel, is we're to rest and to rejoice in the Lord. So
we are weak, he's strong.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Jeff, it says here at the beginning in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared.
Yeah.
First thing out of the chute. You know, so that's our first reaction. Some of these times, that's my first reaction when something happens. You know, it's going, oh, my God.
Yeah.
You know, what? You know, we hear about our little granddaughters, or we hear about, yep, you know, this election, or we hear about something that went opposite to what we expected or had hoped. We all of a sudden it's gone. I hadn't prepared myself for that.
Yeah.
Somehow.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about preparations. You know, you may have been preparing yourself, but when the thing comes down, you feel like you hadn't prepared. You know, like nothing's ever going to be enough.
Yep.
But he says that he feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So your immediate first step is when fear comes, you've got your fire puller, you know, your,
yep,
fire switch on the water,
yeah,
on here somewhere, don't,
yeah,
yeah, is that you've got that thing to pull. When fear comes, immediately you set yourself to fear the Lord, to seek the Lord.
Yeah.
So you have a
routine.
A routine. You have,
yeah,
a means of escape.
Yep.
Your escape hatch is, I've set myself to seek the Lord. And what's there? What's up there? It's done.
Yep.
It's done.
Yep. So they had the victory before they had the victory going into the battle.
He feared that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. Mm-hmm. Judah gathered themselves together and to seek the Lord.
Yeah.
So you get all your folks together too.
Yep.
Help.
Come on.
Yeah.
I think it's real important when fear strikes us not to share the fear. Because years ago, something happened with one of my kids, and it wasn't good. And I wanted to just go tell somebody. This horrible thing happened. And God said, hold your tongue, don't tell anybody. And I think there's something to that.
Yeah.
When something comes at you that's not good, hold it.
Right.
You don't have to share everything.
That's right. Voice to it.
And that would have given, it would have given place to it. I thought, okay, God, because that wasn't what I wanted to do.
I would
have called my friend and tell them, oh, what happened? You know?
Right.
But I think there's something in this time also. Don't share your fear.
Mm-hmm.
Don't spread the fear.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, trust God, because it's very tempting for all of us when we hear something really bad to share.
Yeah.
But we've got to hold it.
That's right.
You know, following that up, the next thing he does is he pulls the cord together and he starts reciting the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the very next thing is, you know, verse, he says, pulls in the new court, and he says, O Lord God, art thou not God in heaven? And don't you rule over everything? Yeah, it just goes on and on and on to recite the promise of God.
Yeah. There was, and I don't know if you, there's a this Alfred Edersheim book that I was reading about Jehoshaphat and what I was talking about with the courts, and I didn't go too deep into this, but it's an interesting thing. Jehoshaphat was a king that had charged the Levites to take the commandments, the Torah, into the land. And so there's, like I said, I didn't go too deep into studying that, but there's really something powerful there. Jehoshaphat, that was part of what he was doing, was like he wanted everybody to seek God. He wanted that, you know, his kingdom, his realm, to know the oracles of God and to know the Torah. So, and that you know, like I said, where it says that he, I think it was talking about where he, where does it say it?
Open the doors of the temple.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I just said he got, Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So, anyways, it's powerful.
Well, you know, I just want to repeat, this is what I said last Sunday, but it applies more and more to my life. But the Lord spoke to me right before the election. He just said the word rest. And I just thought, what is that about, really? And then he finished it the next day. He said, and I will do the rest.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it just was so, it is so beautiful now to me, because I apply it to every day. To something, and I'll do the rest.
Yeah. It's powerful. It's powerful. Yeah.
It even sets up our failures. With the walls of Jericho, he took the whole army, all the men of war, over the river, and then circumcised, had them circumcised. Well, if anybody knows anything about circumcision, a grown man will not move for 3 days.
Yeah.
So right before their enemy, they have no strength, no power. Why didn't the Lord have them circumcised before he took them across the river, where they had that river to protect them?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that's just the way,
that's the way he does.
God works. He takes away your might.
Yeah.
But in your lack of strength, same thing with Gideon.
Right.
Gideon was the weakest, the smallest, the least known in his father's house. But the first thing the angel of the Lord says to him is, greets him as a mighty man of valor. What? He was afraid. And then he gave a negative confession. And what did he say? Go this in thy strength. Well, what is his strength? His weakness.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the way of the cross.
That's it.
That's the wisdom of the cross.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's powerful. Well, God is good. These are some really powerful scriptures. We can build our lives on these. It's good. Any other testimonies? I will say, Eli, I don't know if anybody knows Eli, my 16-year-old, he was in a kind of a national tournament ended yesterday. And our kids have done debate for years, but with everything going on, Tam, my wife, is in Bentonville kind of with about 30 women, putting this kind of new program together, these virtual tournaments. It's all over the U.S. And Eli's in this tournament, and he's actually here, you know, doing it virtually. But Tam texted me yesterday and said he made it to quarterfinals, which these kids are from California and New York and all over. And so I was like, oh, my gosh. So we were praying. And then she sent me another text. Hey, he just made it to semifinals. And he got to the next round. And then she sent another one. Hey, Eli's in finals. I was like, what? And he's only 16. So he's, yeah, it was kind of a cool thing, cool testimony. He got second place. He didn't win first place. But to be in finals was pretty powerful for him. Huh? Yeah, exactly. So God's good. But it goes in. I mean, the kid studies, you know, just stuff all the time for this debate stuff. But it kind of fits into our preparation message that we've been talking about for a while. Raul, seriously? You're like the Fort Worth church, brother. That's good. Do you have a testimony, Raul?
Yeah, God is good.
Amen. Amen. God is good.
Jeff, you're running early. What Jim does is he starts another sermon for the late people because we're supposed to go till 10:30.
Oh, we are? Wow. Yeah, exactly. Well, what else do we got? What else do we got? That's all I've got, guys.
One thing.
Yeah.
So I love, you know, alphabetization, alliteration.
Yes, yes.
But someone just said something about what are we supposed to do with, when fear hits. There's a formula. I think it was David. But I just saw eight S's. And it was what you said. But just shall not need to fight. When fear comes, shall not need to fight. Set yourselves fixed on the Lord. Stand still. This is see the salvation. And then the leader stood and declared to the whole assembly. And then sing and praise, slay the enemies, and spoil and be taken.
So the eight S's.
Eight S's. So, you know, I just thought that was neat that there's a process. Someone said, look at the process of when fear hits, what should we do?
Yeah, it's good. You know, when you were sharing a little bit ago about your ministry and what you guys do, I was thinking of something. I don't know if anybody, you guys have watched Duck Dynasty.
Yeah.
You guys know those guys? I got into Duck Dynasty, and Eli and I, me and my kids, we'd watch that. But something I was thinking about when you were sharing about you and your daughter and y'all's ministry, you know, Willie, does everybody know Duck Dynasty? Have y'all watched it? Willie is like, he thinks he's the guy that put all this together. He's the CEO. He always calls himself the CEO. He's real funny. But I just think sometimes, because Phil, the dad's the guy that actually started making duck calls. And he became a believer, and he was just like, I'm just going to make duck calls. Lives in this little remote, little bitty town in Louisiana. And Willie looks like the guy that did all this, that put him on the map, that was the guy, the forerunner, that he's the CEO, and he took his dad's thing to the whole next new level, and there are these, you know, these amazing spoils now, right? But I just think it's funny because we have different callings and different things that that God's called us to. And I was thinking this morning how, I don't know why this was on my mind, but, you know, the praisers and the worshipers that led this thing, they weren't the warriors. They weren't the ones that had been working out to fight a battle. You know, they were the praisers at the front side, you know. And I just think about Phil as the dad who became a believer and just was real humble and just said, Jesus, I'm going to trust you, you know, and I'm going to put my family, you know, we're going to serve you, you know. And it was quiet. And he's just humbly going to make these little goofy duck calls, you know. And Willie thinks he's the guy that did all this thing, you know? And he is the one that's got all these relationships, and God's using him in that capacity. You know, he really did. Willie really was the one having the meetings and doing all the stuff, you know, and the interactions and building relationships and doing all this. And he really did, looks like, you know, on the surface, that he's the guy that did all this. You know, but it's like God just uses us believers in different capacities, you know, to do. We all have different callings. You know, and we could get to heaven, and Phil was the guy that did the whole thing. You know, it was his prayer. Phil's prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. you know. Willie gets all the glory and acting like, you know, even on the show, his house is huge, you know. And Phil's got this little shack, you know. He's like, I'm fine. I'm fine in this little thing, you know. And, you know, Willie's, they're funny. They're real believers, too. They're fun stuff. But anyways, God is good.
Hey, should we sing now?
We should sing.
Should we sing?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we praise you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this word today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your just your love and your mercy and your grace towards us, Father. And we do lift up our whole country and our government to you, Lord. But we thank you that our government is established in heaven. And that you are in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. And you're calling us to rejoice and to praise you and to worship you, Lord. So we do every day set our eyes and our hearts on you. And we're fixed on your love. Because you fixed your love on us. Your heart is towards us. And you love us. So we love you, Lord. And we praise you. We thank you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We do magnify you, not because you need to be magnified, but because we want our eyes to see you the way you are. You are magnificent. You are amazing. You're awesome. And we love you. We praise you. We pray for everybody in this room, Lord, in our Fort Worth church and our other believers in our city and our state and our country, Lord, that your message, your heart would go spread forth through all of us of humility and boldness and everything that you are, all your characteristics, Lord, that you are, that they would be manifest in us in these times and that we would be full of courage. Because we know it's not us that does anything, but your strength and everything that you are is in us, Father. So we praise you. We worship you, Lord. We do. And we bow down before you and just thank you and praise you.
Yes.
We love you, Lord. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire power of the Holy Spirit that's in us to give us the words and the boldness and the courage. And we love you, Father. We worship you.
Yes.
We love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We put all our trust in you, Lord. All of our hope is in you.
Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. I shall praise you. Thus will I bless you. I will lift up.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, brother.
I don't know if
everybody
was here last week, but Cynthia shared something at the end about her dream. If y'all were here, and then some of us were expounding on that and talking about that later, even in our Bible study, and then all through the week, there were different prophets, and like there's Dutch Sheets and Lance Wallnau, and different people were speaking about what I think she her dream was about. And she wanted to
share it.
Tell them
yeah.
What her dream was. Like,
yeah, let's hear the dream.
Oh, it was.
Stand up.
Yeah.
just a vision, pretty much. I mean, because I have dreams of these, and they never make sense. But towards the end of my dream, it had nothing to do with what was going on with my other dream. But all I saw was a white tablecloth that said, "A gift for many on your way." And that's what I saw. So I didn't think it was meant anything.
Well, and then when some of us were talking about that later, how she said a white tablecloth. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies.
Yeah.
And all through the week, I can't tell you how many times I
thought about that.
I heard people saying, "He's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies." And we all were going, "Oh my gosh, look, we are talking about what he's doing."
Yeah.
I was like, "Yeah. He's brought us together in unity to focus on that."
Yeah.
Wow, that's
powerful.
Awesome.
That's good.
It's so simple, but so profound.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's powerful.
That's good. All right. Let's do communion here, guys. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Whenever we come together, we do this in remembrance of him. We remember his suffering. So let's take the body. In the same manner, he gave him the cup, said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." So we drink this blood in his remembrance and thankfulness and gratefulness for the blood that he shed for us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, to die for us, to be a substitute for us, to pay for our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, for everything that you are and were, and for dying for us. And we just remember that suffering, and that we're called to walk in your footsteps, that we are to suffer and to endure that suffering, but we give it to you. So we don't have to suffer the way you did, because you paid for all of that. You paid for it. But we also recognize in this world there is troubles, there is suffering, there is trials. And so we endure and we rejoice and we praise and we worship. So we thank you, Lord, for this message today, for what you're teaching us in the Word, and for your Son that was given for us and died for us. And now we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.